from the depths, from the heights, I will bring a sacrifice. With these hands lifted high, hear my song, hear my cry, I will bring a sacrifice. I will bring a sacrifice. I lay me down, I'm not my own, I belong to you alone. Lay me down, lay me down. Oh, and on my heart this much is true, oh, there's no life apart from you. Letting go of my pride, giving up all my rights. Take this light, Lord, and let it shine, shine, shine. Oh, take this light, God, and let it shine. I lay me down, I'm not my own, I belong to from. So lay me down, lay me down. Whoa, lay me down, lay me down. Lay me down. It will be my joy to say your will and your way. It will be my joy to say your will and your way. Yes, it will be my joy to say your will and your way. Always. Oh, oh. Yes, it will be my joy to say your will and your way.
Good morning.
It's exciting to worship Jesus together. I got a question, though. How many of you normally go to the first service, but you were a little late this morning? Anybody? It's okay. You can admit it. We're glad to have you here with us in the second service, contemporary service this morning here at Ridgecrest. I'm excited. Man, isn't it crazy? I don't know if you've thought about this, but every time I sing this song, I think about how crazy it is that it has a feeling of celebration about it. But the lyrics are lyrics of surrender, of submission. So how are we celebrating surrender? The reason we can do that is because of who we're surrendering to. Because we are surrendering not to just some far off being or force or power. We're surrendering to the one true God who loves us so much he sent his own son to die on the cross for our sins. He proved his love for us through the cross. And now we know that we can trust him to surrender to him now. And this morning, my wife and I have been doing some studying. We specifically are going through a book on Saturday nights before we come in on Sunday. And the book that we're going through, chapter we read last night was on surrender. And the fact that, you know, we talk about worship in the church, and really scripturally there's two different ideas that we've kind of shoved together, and it's the idea of praise and the idea of worship. And both need to happen this morning. But let me, just in case you don't know, let me quickly explain to you the difference. Praise is celebration. It's a celebration of who God is, of what he has done, specifically through the cross, but also the promises of what he's going to do. And so we can celebrate him this morning. We should praise and celebrate him. But worship, on the other hand, is this idea of surrender. We rest in the grace of Jesus Christ. It is finished. The work is done. We don't have to strive to earn God's acceptance. We don't have to strive to have forgiveness. It's done. That's taken care of. We can rest in his grace, but we also don't want to come before him empty-handed or full of pride. We want to come humbly, surrendering our lives to him. The word worship most of the time in scripture is really this idea of bowing down, of recognizing that he is so much greater and deserving of everything that we have. And so this morning, I want to make sure that we praise him, but also that we truly worship him. So would you do this for me? Would you close your eyes for just a moment? And I want you to ask God to help you this morning. Ask him to give you wisdom to know what parts of your life are not surrendered to him. And then ask him to give you the power and the faith to truly surrender all of your life to him. And then we'll continue this time of praise and worship and surrender and celebration. Jesus. All of this, in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus.
with mercies, and now your mercies will be my song. And all the glory, and all the power of the cross. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prison, but now I'm not. 'Cause with your blood, you bought my freedom.
Celebration for what he has done.
Amen.
And surrender as our response. Amen?
Amen.
I'm gonna give you just a moment to get back to your seats from loving and encouraging and building one another up this morning. As Jonathan's already said, we're so glad that you're here this morning to worship with us, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our desire as a church is to make sure that you know what God's doing in our church, so that you can connect, as Jonathan said just a minute ago, to what God is doing and the mission he has for us. And so in order to do that, if you'll do this for me, grab your worship folder. It looks like this. Fan your neighbor so I know you have it. Grab that worship folder so I see you have it. Fan your neighbor. So inside this worship folder and also on our website, you can see all the details of what God does day in and day out through the ministries of our church. And so we would love for you to take time to work through this worship folder, put dates on your calendar so that you and your family don't miss out. Also in this worship folder, if you're a guest of ours this morning, we're so glad that you're here, and there's something on the very back page called our guest card. We would love for you, again, if you're a first-time guest or this is the first time you've been to Ridgecrest in a long time, we would love for you to fill that card out to give us some information about you and your family. And here's what you can do with the card once you fill it out. You can drop in the offering basket as it's passed in just a minute, but we'd rather you go out this door and to the left, or the back doors and to the right to our welcome center. And in our welcome center, we have a gift bag for you. So bring that card. You will get a gift bag with a lot of goodies inside of that tell you more details about what God is doing in our church. It'll also give you a time to meet a volunteer or a staff member face to face that just, again, helps in connecting you to the life of what God's doing here at Ridgecrest. I need to make two notes about the worship folder, though, this morning outside of our guest card. The first is this. There was an insert today that looks like this.
It's an FCA worship night tonight. This is what this insert is about. And so we'd love for you to make plans right now to be back out tonight. FCA is one of our main core mission partners here at our church. One of our own, Mike Ferris, leads that up in our area. And God, I can't tell you guys what a blessing it is to watch God at work through FCA huddle meetings all across our city and our community because of the work that Mike and his team do each and every week. People are coming to know Jesus, lives are being transformed, and as a student pastor, it's such a blessing to just watch God use FCA. And so I'd love for you to be back here tonight. It's going to be a night of worship. Andrew will be leading a couple songs, and then Neil Jeffrey, a former Baylor Bear quarterback, is going to be here speaking. It's just going to be a special night together as we worship with this community. Multiple churches are coming tonight to worship with us, so love for you to be back here tonight at 6. And then also, men in the room, if you're interested in a golf trip that David, our recreation minister, is putting on, he has flyers about that in the Welcome Center. He'd love to give you more information about that as well. And so again, we're so thankful you're here today. I want you to know that we're excited for what God's doing and just want you to be a part of it with us. So if you'll pray with me now, we're going to continue our time in worship. Father, thank you for this morning. What a blessing it is to understand that because of the cross, life is different. We have hope. We have joy. We can walk daily in understanding that you have given your son, Jesus, to give us that life. And so, God, we thank you for that. Help us to walk daily, seeking you first, using our life for your glory. God, we thank you for our time now as we give and give our tithes and our offerings. God, strengthen us, God, to give cheerfully and then use these gifts to further your namesake and further your kingdom through our church and all that you're doing around us. God, anoint our pastor right now and use him to teach clearly your word. And from there, God, strengthen us to be obedient as we hear it. And God, above everything, again, we thank you for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
If you will, take your Bibles and open up to Psalm 27. That's where we were last week. We're going to be back there this week. While you're doing that, by the way, take a moment, if you will, and welcome all the people that are joining us by live stream. Would you do that this morning? So glad to have you guys tuned in with us. And I hope you're blessed by the word and the worship that we've been engaged in so far. While you're finding your place there, let me mention a couple of things. Jonathan was talking about connection groups, and everybody needs a small group. A small group has so many helps and advantages. One is like care and prayer. People in the smaller the group, the easier it is for people to care for you and to pray for you and know kind of what's going on in your life. You know, back at the beginning of the year, we began a class specifically for this second hour worship, a connection class. It meets at 9:45 in our RFC building, the farthest building to my right. That is our rec center, our gym, and there's a section of it that we have designated for connection class. And just want to urge you, if you don't have one, that's a good place to start. You don't have to go there. We have plenty of others that meet at 9:45. But I want to encourage you, if you don't have a connection group, you need one. Find one. Get involved in one very, very soon. The other thing I want to mention to you is you've been seeing in the worship folder that you receive when you come in this Freedom Campaign. You should have received a brochure from us this week that tells you a little bit about that. There'll be more information coming. But I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to be here in two Sundays for our Vision Sunday. It's the 24th. Now, we're going to have worship, and I'll be preaching and all of that, but we're going to kind of inaugurate and kick off this the public side of our campaign. You know what our campaign is about. You've already read some. You've heard us talking about it. It's about getting free. so that we can do the ministries that God has given to us and designated and called us to. Jonathan and I were laughing in between services about something, and he said, Pastor, if you'll just expand the budget, our worship budget. I said, if we'll get free, we'll expand the budget. So at any rate, this is a campaign to help us, I believe, do ministry on a level that we've never done it before. We're going to address our debt. We're going to get beyond that debt. And listen, I believe the sky's the limit in terms of what God wants us to do. So that's the 24th. We're not going to handle it there on that Sunday. We're just going to inaugurate and launch this whole thing. And so would you be here? Would you make it a priority to join us on that Sunday, 2 weeks from now, the 24th? By the way, I hope you'll make it a priority to be here next week too. At any rate, I'm glad you're here today. You know, I didn't know what we'd have today, to be honest. This is one of those Sundays that pastors hate. We love the one in the fall where, you know, you fall back and you get an extra hour. But this one is the one that's really challenging because a lot of you forget to, run your clock up. Anybody here today say, Pastor, I still made it, but I forgot to run my clock up. Anybody forget? Yeah, there are several who forgot to run your. Thank you for coming on anyway and being a part here today. Now, there is a rule, though, about today, and that is you got to stay awake. You can't make up your extra hour during my sermon, okay? Because y'all don't know this, but I can actually see you. See, I can actually see you. So I know when you're sleeping, especially when your head hits that chair in front there, you know, and when you get the nods, and some of you start swimming, you're not even obvious. You try to come out of it, and so I know. I just want you to know I know, okay? All right, hopefully you found your place in Psalm 27. We're going to read our text here in just a moment. Some of you may know a little bit about boxing, but let me tell you about one of the most famous boxing matches that ever occurred in all of boxing history. It happened on November 25th, 1980, in the New Orleans Superdome in Louisiana. It was between a boxer named Roberto Duran, who at that point in time was considered probably the most elite boxer in all of the boxing world, and it was a rematch with a guy named Sugar Ray Leonard. And some of you are old enough to remember. I remember it. You know, I was just a little bitty thing, you know. I remember the fight. And it had been billed and billed because it was a rematch. Duran had won the first one. And so it was just big, big time. Well, they got in to the fight, and it was a real close fight. It was a real intense fight. It was close on the judge's scorecard. But something happened the eighth round. The eighth round, Roberto Duran refused to come out of his corner. Now, this fight, it was nip and tuck on the judges' scorecards, we learned afterwards. It was pretty obvious. But Roberto Duran refused to come out of his corner. Literally, they threw in the towel. And by the way, if you've ever wondered where that comes from, that's where it comes from. It is a boxer throwing in their towel, saying, I'm not coming back out. And there were two words that Duran uttered. Does anybody remember those two words? No mas. No mas. Y'all know what that means in Spanish. No more. No more. He had been frustrated by Sugar Ray Leonard, and he wasn't losing the fight. He was just frustrated by Sugar Ray Leonard's tactics and everything, and it caused him just to quit. No more. No mas. No mas. And this guy had a total of 103 wins in his career. At that time, he had 41 straight victories. That is unheard of in the boxing world. And yet, in the eighth round, he said, I quit. And today, if you know anything about, or you go back and look in boxing, this guy's not known for all the wins, the 103 wins he had, and only a couple of losses. You know what he's known for? He's known for quitting. That's what he's known for. And anybody that knows anything about it says, yeah, the famous words that will forever characterize his life are no mas, I quit, no more. Well, I bet you felt like quitting at times, haven't you? I bet some of you are here today and there's something going on in your life and you think, man, I just don't know if I can keep doing this. Maybe it has to do with your job. Maybe you felt like just kind of throwing in the towel in your job. Maybe it's a relationship, or maybe it's a marriage, or maybe it's some kind of assignment or responsibility you have. And you just think, I just don't think I can keep doing this. And you just feel like throwing in the towel. You feel like saying, no mas, no more. I can't do this anymore. And you know what? For some of you, it may be your faith. It may be your commitment to God. It may be that you're ready to quit the church, or just say, no more. It's not working for me. Well, if you've ever felt like that, I want to tell you something this morning. You're not alone. Do you know there are a lot of heroes of the faith in the Scripture who felt like quitting? I mean, think about Elijah. The story of Elijah we're told about in 1 Kings, where he had had this incredible encounter with the prophets of Baal and called down fire and God had destroyed them. Then we see him running for his life, and he sits down in a cave. And you know what he says when he sits down in the cave? He says to God, take my life, no more. I can't do this anymore. That's what he says. Or then perhaps you think about Job. You know the story of Job. Most everybody knows something about Job. You know how tough it was for Job. I mean, he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost all that he had. I mean, he lost it all. And there's a place in Job where Job says to God, cursed be the day that I was born. You know what he's saying? He's saying, no more. I don't think I can do this any longer. And then, of course, there's Jeremiah, who was called to go and preach to people who refused to listen to him. In fact, they finally killed him. But all through his many years of ministry, he was known as the weeping prophet. And in one occasion, he says this, oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night. I don't think I can do this any longer. But how'd they do it? How'd they get through it? Well, simply put, they chose to wait on God. Even though they didn't feel like it, and even when they couldn't understand what was going on, even when they felt alone or abandoned, they chose to wait on God. You may be here today and you say, I can identify with them. You may be here today and say, I feel like quitting, whatever it may be. I want to tell you today, it's too soon to quit. And I want you to see that waiting on God, though it's not easy, it is worth it. And our passage teaches us some things about it. If you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me this morning as we read our passage. In verse 11 is where we're picking up. Last week we looked at the early verses. This week I want to look at the latter verses, verses 11 through 12. This is David speaking, and he says this, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray together. Now, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the refreshment of your word. And I pray this morning, God, there are probably a number of people in this place that would say, God, I just feel like quitting in some area. It's hard for me to wait and see what you're trying to do or what you want to do with me or through me. And I pray that, God, you'll take your word and you'll be an inspiration to them. I pray that your word will encourage them. I pray that your word will correct. I pray that your word will instruct us this morning, God. All of us have been there. All of us have felt like, let's quit. Let's give up. Let's go on. It just isn't working. But Father, teach us the reward of waiting, I pray. And use this passage this morning to speak your truth deeply into our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. This is the same chapter we looked at last week. And if you remember, I gave you a little background about what was going on here. And what was going on is that David was in a difficult season. Remember, we talked about how to survive the difficult season. And David was encountering a difficult season. He wasn't king of Israel yet. He was going to be king of Israel, but right now his life was in turmoil. It was in turmoil because he had people trying to kill him. Most likely it was Saul, the current king of Israel, who was chasing him, trying to take his life away from him. But it was a time of distress, wasn't it, and despair. In fact, David even says in this chapter, he says, my enemies are camped around me. He says, they want to kill me and destroy me. He said his own family had abandoned him. Think about that in the midst of that. And he was wondering if God was even listening to him. And so in the early part of this, we learned some things about how to get through the season. But here, we go on to see that David does something interesting. He prays and he talks to himself. There, you see that in these verses, in particular, 11 through 14. He is praying to God, and then he turns around and he's having a conversation with himself. And sometimes those two go together, right? Because what he's saying to himself is what he knows to be true, and yet what he's praying is what his heart is crying out for and crying to God about. And sometimes, you know, that's the way our prayer goes. It is a cry to God, but then it is a reminder to us about what we know to be truth. So it's an interesting mixture of his cry to God and his own kind of self-conversation. And in his conversation with himself in those last couple of verses, you see him saying, wait on God, David, wait on God. I kind of picture him maybe walking around as he's talking to God and then going, David, wait on God. Wait on God. Be strong in God. Be strong and courageous. Wait on God. He's reminding himself of the truth while he's calling out to God. Does that make sense? And that's what we see him doing here. And from this section of this psalm, well, we can relate to David's dilemma, can't we? Because we've all been in that kind of situation on some level before. But God causes him to wait. God doesn't act immediately. And David knows that because he's telling himself, as bad as things are around him, he's saying, you got to wait. You got to wait. You got to wait, David. You got to wait on God. In just a few minutes, I'm going to talk to you about three reasons that God makes us wait. But before I do this, and this isn't on your outline, but I want you to jot these things down. I want to tell you something I've noticed about us, and that is that most of us are very impatient with God. Right? I mean, if we're honest, God just doesn't always operate the way we think logically he ought to be operating. What causes us to be impatient? Well, I think there are two or three things that I would give you. Number one, it is we like to be in control. Hello? I mean, we like to be in control, don't we? We like to call the shots. And what we really would like is if God got that, if he kind of, you know, could say, oh, you want to call the shots and you just want me to kind of bless your shots. But one of the reasons we're impatient with God is simply because we are people who like to be in control. We like to determine our own destiny, so to speak. We just want God to bless it. And it gets us in trouble because it causes us to have difficulty waiting on God. Another reason, a second reason is because we like to believe that we are the exception. So we get kind of impatient with God. You know what I mean by that? We kind of like to think that, yeah, God, I can see why you would make them wait. But God, you know me. So why would you make me wait, God? Because I think I've figured this thing out. So we kind of look at ourselves as the exception. Some of you know the name of Courtney Love. Y'all, anybody know the name of Courtney Love? She was married to a guy named Kurt Cobain. Back in the 90s, they had this super band called Nirvana. He finally committed suicide, by the way. But she has kind of stayed in pop culture even into the current years. But several years ago, Courtney Love was indicted on assault because she took a microphone stand at one of her concerts, and she hit one of the fans pretty hard with her microphone stand. So she was indicted, and she had to appear in a Manhattan courthouse. And, you know, she was pretty used to having a lot of perks because of her celebrity. She'd been on the cover of Rolling Stone magazine and all those sorts of things. And she showed up to drop her off at the courthouse in a black stretch limousine. She walked into the courthouse and she was offended by the fact that there was a long line get through the metal detector and they wouldn't just let her go on through because of who she was. And they said, no, you'll have to stand in line like everybody to go through the metal detector. And she wasn't used to that, so she tells a reporter who's there on the scene, she said, can you believe this? She said, these guys want to make me stand in line with everybody else. And then she said, I'm not everybody else. I should get to go to the front. And then she added, you know, besides, it's scary standing in line with everybody else. Well, that's pretty condescending, isn't it? But what she was saying was, I'm the exception here. These other people, I don't have any problem with them standing in line, but you know, it's me. And you know who I am. I've got wealth and I've got fame and all of that. I'm the exception. Well, we can be kind of like that too, can't we? You know, God, I'm different. And you know me, God. And I don't wait well, God. I just don't wait well. So, God, I should get a pass because I'm not like everybody else. And sometimes the reason we're impatient with God is we think we're the exception. Let me give you a third reason we get impatient with God, and that is because we like to operate on our own schedule. There are some people that aren't at church today because they're operating on their own schedule. And we like to do that, and we like to kind of set our own agenda, and having to wait on God just becomes one more thing in a long list of things that fill our lives, and so we can get frustrated and impatient that God isn't moving on our time schedule. And we say things like this, well, I want God's will. And we say, I want God to lead me, but we want him to do it our way and on our agenda. And God just simply doesn't work that way. And for those reasons, what I want to do this morning is I want to give you some insight from this psalm as to why then God makes us wait. Okay? Now, I guess we could have expanded that list. There are probably 15 other reasons that we are impatient with God, but as I was studying through the passage and thinking about it, those three kind of surfaced to me more than any other. But so why then does God make us wait? I mean, he knows that we're not good waiters. I bet most of you would be honest and say, I don't wait well. And so God knows that. So why doesn't God, I mean, we're his people, so why doesn't he kind of speed the process up for us? Well, let me give you three reasons why God makes us wait. The first is this. It's found in verse 11. David says, teach me your way, O Lord. You see, waiting on God does something. It teaches us the way of God's work. And that's what he's reminding us there. And that's what David is learning in this. David recognized that in this difficult season that he was in, it was also an opportunity to learn about God. It was an opportunity to learn about the ways of God. You see, what God wants to do is he wants to train us in the way of his work. We want to train him in the way of our work. But God wants to train us in the way he works. And David realized that. So he says, as he's praying, he said, teach me your way, God. And here's an important side truth, because we always seem to get it wrong when we do it our way. And so he says, God, in the midst of this, with my enemies and with feeling alone and abandoned, God, and hey, teach me your ways, because my way doesn't seem to be working. So God wants to train us in his way. You know, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he trained them to wait on him. Do you know how he trained them to wait on him? By a cloud and a pillar of fire. In fact, listen to this. In fact, write this reference down. Go back and read it later. I'm going to read it to you, but write this down. Numbers 9, verses 16 to 23. Listen to what it says. So it was always. The cloud covered the camp by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that, the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. And at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time, that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. Now, that's an interesting passage, and it really, it's kind of redundant, don't you think? I mean, just keep saying, okay, at the command of the Lord, they moved. At the command of the Lord, they stayed. And where the cloud was, they stayed. When sometimes it'd be there for a day, and sometimes it'd be there for multiple days. Sometimes it would be there for a month, and sometimes it'd be there for even longer than that. But as long as the cloud was over the tabernacle, they stayed. And then when God moved the cloud, they were to move with the cloud until the cloud settled somewhere. And then wherever it settled, that's where they were to settle until the cloud moved again. At the command of the Lord, this was going on. But he just keeps saying that, right? Don't you and I are so sharp. We got it the first time, right? But he just keeps saying that and keeps saying that and keeps saying that, giving them instruction. You know what's going on here? God is telling us how important it is to wait for him. And we have to be told that, you know, a lot of times, you know, multiple times, over and over, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. And so what he was doing, he was training his people to learn how to wait on him. And you say, and that's why some days it would just be there for a day and then they'd move, and sometimes it was there for a week, and sometimes it was there for a month, and sometimes even longer. What is going on? The way God is at work, it doesn't make sense. You can't say, well, why here one day? Why here a week? Why over there for a month? And on and on. See, you can't figure it out. God knew they couldn't figure it out. God didn't reveal to them, here's why we're staying here a month. He didn't do any of that. What's he doing? He's trying to say, I'm trying to train you to stay and go according to my command. And so he was using the cloud over the tabernacle to train them to wait before they move, to wait on him, to not do a thing without his get-go. And see, to really know God deeply, we must learn his nature. We have to understand, and by the way, his ways. Lord, teach me your ways. Lord, the enemy is camped around me. Lord, it's a difficult season. Teach me your ways. I want to quit. I want to do it my way. And by the way, learning the ways of God does not suggest that we always fully understand the ways of God. But we become acquainted with his nature and we know how to recognize his voice, which leads us always in his will. You see, when God has you waiting, it's kind of like being in class, right? Whether it's high school or college or whatever. You know, it's kind of like being in class. When God has you waiting, guess what? He's got you in class. It's in the Kingdom University. When I was in college, we had a mini term. A lot of colleges have a mini term. And a mini term is really just a way to knock out some courses without having to take courses for an entire semester. And there were a couple of courses I wanted to get knocked out. I just didn't want to take them a whole semester. And Jonathan, I have to admit, one of them was called music appreciation. I mean, I already appreciated music. Why did I need to take a month-long course? But I thought, I'll take it here, because if I take it here, I won't have to take it for a whole semester. And it had consequences, I should add. So I took it in January. And, you know, it's a fast way to get something knocked down. So I took it in January. I won't ever forget, my sophomore year, I took it in January. Allison and I were already a thing, and But she didn't take it. She took another class during J term, is what it was called, where we went to college, Samford University. And so she didn't. But here were the consequences, by the way. You know, you get it and you knock it out real fast. That's good stuff. But I won't ever forget, one of the consequences of taking that course in January was that I had to go to an ensemble and critique the ensemble. Sit there for the whole thing and make notes. Kind of like having to do that with a sermon, you know, or something. But it gets worse. I could do that, right? But they scheduled this particular concert where I had to go and critique the Chicago Brass Ensemble on Super Bowl Sunday. And this was in the days where the Super Bowl was played earlier than later. It was played in the late afternoon they would begin it. And it was a snowy winter day in January of that year in Birmingham. And I'm sitting in a chapel listening to the Chicago Brass Ensemble, and they're very good, but I'm having to make notes. But you know what my mind is thinking about? Super Bowl, Super Bowl, Super Bowl, Super Bowl. And so my notes went something like that. Oh, that last run was super. Oh, man, that stroke was super. That horn was super. I'm sitting there, but it goes with it, right? But I knew I had to do it if I'm going to pass this course. You know, isn't that the crazy thing about classes? You have to pass them to go to the next one. What an incredible rule, right? I mean, the rule is if you take a course, you got to pass that course to go to the next course or the next level, right? And what do you know? If you don't learn what you're supposed to learn in the course, what's going to happen? You're going to get to repeat that course, right? By the way, I passed. But listen, you know what why God is so repetitive about this stuff? Because He wants us to get it. Because if we don't get it in God's classroom, guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to repeat it. And by the way, there are some things that you can't do. There's some courses you can't learn at high speed. Y'all know I love to read. I mean, I love to read. And some years ago, a bunch of years ago now, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, I decided I'm going to take a speed reading course. And I thought a speed reading course will help me read everything I want to read and get through it. Because one of my great fears in life is that I'm going to die before I get to read everything I want to read. And so I thought a speed reading course has to help me, right? And so I took a speed reading course. And then I thought, I need to master this course because it's going to really help me. And I really became pretty proficient at it. And here's what, you know, you learn in a speed reading course. You learn how your eye enters a page. And you have to train your eye. And you have to learn how to pick out keywords. You pick out keywords and key phrases, and then you can kind of move through something. But you know what? I learned to do that, and I did that with a number of things. But here's what I found out in that. I discovered that there are a lot of things that need to be looked at, contemplated, and slowly thought through. And that there are just some things that speed reading cannot accomplish for you. And there's just some things that cannot be learned and fully digested at high speed. That's what I learned. And so I learned that there are some things that I could use that with, but if I really wanted to digest something, I couldn't do that because I would miss too much trying to do that. Well, listen to me. The same is true with God. Many of us take a kind of a speed reading approach to God, and that is, God, we want to get through this as quickly as possible. But God may require us to wait because He needs us to grasp everything that He wants us to learn and digest. It has been the pattern for His people. So here's the thing. Waiting on God will teach us the deep things of God. It will teach us the ways of God. If we get that, if we realize God's got me waiting and I'm going to wait for what God is doing and showing and teaching me. But here's the second thing I want you to get, and that is waiting on God tests our belief in God's Word as well. That's one of the reasons God makes us wait. He wants to test our belief. Do we believe what God has told us and what God has said? Look at verse 13. This is where David begins his self-talk. He says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. By the way, a great footnote here. Isn't it interesting that he says, I believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Why does he add that, in the land of the living? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I want to tell you something. I held on to the promises of God that God had given him. God had already given him some promises. God had already told him he was going to be the king. He would be the next king, but it didn't look like it from what was going on around him, but he held on to that, and he said, I believe that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Here's what he's saying. I believe that the promises of God are going to come true in my life while I'm alive. The land of the living. I thought about that, you know, that's an interesting statement to add there. Here's why, because all of us that know Christ are going to see the goodness of God in heaven. You know, I mean, look, none of us want to get there before our time, right? But when we get there, the goodness of God, times 100 plus is going to be our experience. Wow, the goodness of God. Look at the goodness, the glory of God, all that. So what does he say? He said, I'm saying I believe that what God has told me, I'm going to see while I'm alive. The goodness of God. And so what he's saying is that my belief in the Word of God is connected to my willingness to wait for God. You see, waiting is just a test of our commitment to what God has said. God's trying to find out, are we going to stay faithful to what he said? Are we going to stay faithful to his word and to the promises that he has given us? Now, I said David had already been told that he was going to be king at this point, but listen to this. Most scholars tell us this was early on in that process. He hadn't known that for a long time, long enough that Saul is after him to kill him. But listen to this, you know how long it would take between the time God told David that he would be king and David would actually be anointed king? 20 years. And right here David's saying, I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land. I believe what God has said to me. I believe his word that I will see the goodness of God manifested in my life, even though right now I don't see it. But I believe what God has said. I believe the covenant. David had confidence in what God had told him and spoken to him about. You say, well, that makes sense to me, but I feel like I'm in the waiting room and God hadn't said anything to me. You see, waiting's a test of commitment to what God has said. But you say, yeah, but he hasn't spoken to me. Well, let me just add something to that. If he hasn't spoken to you yet, it is still a test of your commitment to trust him until he does speak. Do you get that? You say, okay, he has spoken. He has given me a promise. He has told me something. So I'm going to hold on to that promise, okay, in difficulties. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to wait on the Lord to see that happen. You say, but I don't have a word from God. By the way, if you want a word from God, stay in this book. Not just on Sunday when I preach. You stay in it all week long. You stay in it. You have a diehard commitment to this word. God will speak to you. And so, but if you don't have this word right now, or you feel like you're in this waiting room of God right now, wait with the knowledge that you can trust that God will bring a word to you at the right time. And we see there are examples of all of these things in Scripture. Waiting tests our commitment to God's word. A little boy was standing at the bottom of an escalator. He's just watching it go up, go up, go up. And a sales lady in this department store sees him and she says, son, are you lost? He said, no, ma'am, I'm not lost. He said, I'm waiting for my gum to come back around. Well, listen, waiting is a test of your belief that what God has said will come back around if you will wait for it patiently. Waiting reveals some things about us. It reveals that we believe God's word is trustworthy. When you're waiting, you reveal that you believe that God's word is trustworthy. Even when nothing makes sense. You see, when you read this again, you go back to last week's message, you read this again, it's very clear that David didn't have answers for all that was going on around him. His answer was God. And so he said, I'm just going to wait on God. It reveals that we believe that God's word is trustworthy. I'll tell you what else it does. It reveals that we believe that God has our best interest in mind. It reveals that God has your best interest. God really cares about you. God really cares for you. He really does have your best interest in mind. And it reveals as well that we believe God's timing is perfect. And that's easier said than done. Because again, remember, we're impatient. Remember, God doesn't seem to move as quickly as we desire for him to move. But waiting reveals that we believe the timing of God is perfect. Let me tell you something. God didn't have to set his alarm clock up last night. He didn't have to say, man, hope I don't miss what I'm trying to do. God is never early and he is never late. Never. And so that means in your life too. So if you're waiting on him, if you will wait on him, his timing will be perfect. That's what he was doing with Israel, right? He was teaching them, you wait, don't you go until I say go. I'll show you when to go too, by the way. God will make known when to go and when to stay. That passage reminds us of that. And so he was just saying, you just wait. My timing is perfect. I'll tell you when to go. As G. Campbell Morgan said this, he said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity that we're engaged in under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And he said third, it is the ability to do nothing until the command is given. So waiting on God teaches us the ways of God. That's why God makes us wait. And secondly, waiting on God tests whether or not we believe the word of God. God wants to know, do you believe what I've told you? And here's the last thing I show you, and that is waiting on God reveals our trust in God's care. Waiting on God reveals our trust in God's care. Notice what he says in verse 14. Self-talk again, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You know, when we have to wait, we get anxious, don't we? And sometimes the anxiety can overwhelm us as we're waiting. And you know, anxiety is the opposite of trust. Sometimes God makes us wait because he's trying to get us to simply trust in his care for us. You see, God doesn't want you living a life filled with anxiety and fear and worry. He wants you to learn that he's going to take care of you if you will just trust him. That's why 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Nobody cares for you like Jesus. And that's why Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he adds this statement to that. Are you not of more value than they are? You know what Jesus was saying? Look, trust me. You can trust me to take care of you. You don't have to live your life in anxiety and worry and fear because he says, I take care of the birds. Look at the birds. When was the last time you saw a panicked bird? Can't think of it, right? You need to never see a bird rolling around on the ground, rubbing its talons together, saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Right? He says, they don't worry, and I take care of them. And then he says, you're of so much more value to me. And if I'll take care of them and they don't have to worry, you don't have to worry either. Jesus makes us wait sometimes because he's trying to develop our trust in his care. Jesus will take care of me. And I want to tell you something this morning. Nobody loves you like Jesus does. Nobody loves you like Jesus. And nobody has the capacity to care for you like God does. And David is reminding himself of that. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Why? Because God's got this. God cares. God has this. And he wants us to understand that. And when you get this, then waiting instead of quitting becomes easier because you know that God cares for you and God is working behind the scenes on your behalf. You see, the fact is, because God loves you so much and because he wants you to have a deeper relationship with you, he wants you then to depend on him instead of depending on you. We all go to the doctor, don't we? All of us go to the doctor for things, different things. And it's not unusual when you go to the doctor to have an appointment at a certain time but not get in to see the doctor till much later than your appointment. You've all been there, right? And you know what? When that happens, you know, we say, well, gosh, it took a lot longer than I thought and everything. But you know, we don't jump up in the waiting room and go, I am not doing this. I am not waiting. I had an appointment at a certain time. The doctor ought to understand that. My time is valuable and all this, and jump up and parade around and say, I'm not doing this. I'm out of here. We don't, I guess maybe there might be some nutty folks have done that before, but most people don't do that. They stay. You know why they stay? They say, well, we know the doctor's taking care of other people. And you know what we know? We know that we want the same kind of care he's giving to other people. We want him to give it to us too. So if it takes longer for me, if it's taking longer, then I want the same kind of care. Besides, why would I leave? He has the information I need, and he has the medication I need if I'm going to live a healthy life. And so we say, this is just part of it. You just have to wait on the doctor. Isn't that interesting, though, when we're in God's waiting room? We get so frustrated. And we think about, I'm leaving, I don't have to do this, I'm not going through this. God, you ought to understand who I am and all of that. And you know what God is often trying to do in the waiting room? He's trying to break you of you. Because until he breaks you of you, it's hard for him to take care of you. Because you'll always be trying to figure it out for God. You'll always be trying to help God out. And God is saying, look, let me do what I do best. And that's important. It's important because when you move from worry to dependence, that's the breakthrough that changes everything about your life. Look, if you forget everything I've said, and I'm almost done, but if you forget everything I've said, you remember that. When you move from worry and anxiety to dependence on God alone, that is the breakthrough in your life that I promise you will change everything about your life. And so what is God doing? He is teaching us to learn to depend on His care, that He cares for us. Now, we've talked about why God makes us wait. Those are, I think, probably the keys that we learn from this passage about why God makes us wait. But let me close by just giving you two or three things I think you'll find helpful. These things are what I would call the benefits of waiting on God. Now, we're always into benefits. So are there benefits for us? We learn why God makes us wait, but what are the benefits? Well, the Scripture's full of benefits of waiting on God. For example, don't raise your hand, but how many of you want God's favor on your life? I bet everybody in here said, man, oh, that'd be great, God's favor on my life and everything. Well, listen to this, Lamentations 3:20. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. Did you get that? You want God's favor? The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. How many of you would like to be esteemed by God, have honor of God? Probably most of us, right? Listen to this benefit, Isaiah 49:23. Kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens, your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. Those who wait to me, you know what he says? I'll put my esteem and my honor upon them. Here's a benefit. You want the strength of God in your life? My life verse is Isaiah 40:31. It says, they that wait upon the Lord, did you get it? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wow. Strength. But it comes from waiting on the Lord. And then the reward of waiting. Psalm 37:9. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. You see, there's a line. That's just some. There's a lot of reason for us to say, I'm going to start waiting on God more. Besides the reasons God has us wait, there's a lot of benefits. God says, if you will wait on me, you're going to see things in your life that change everything. And all of these are the result of waiting on God. So maybe you're here today and you're despairing. You're waiting, but you're despairing. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. The devil wants you to come to that place you just kind of chuck it all. You throw in the towel, that you just quit, that you forsake your faith or you abandon your commitment to God. That's what the devil wants you to do. Joseph could have done that, couldn't he? I mean, remember throwing the pit and the prison and all that? He could have done that. Eventually, he ended up in the palace. Job could have done that. Certainly, we can't think of too many people that have experienced what Job experienced. Job could have done that. David could have done that. I mean, think about what's going on right here. It's pretty scary if you're where he was. He could have said, I'm not doing this. Okay, I'm going to tell the enemy, you guys win. I'm not a problem for you. But he didn't. Why did Joseph and Job and David and countless others, Elijah that we find in Scripture, how did they make it through? Because in spite of their fears, in spite of the enemies, they clung to the Word of God. They understood what God had said to them. They held on to that. They trusted God. They believed that God cared about them. And as a result of waiting on God, a long wait, it resulted in them seeing the goodness of God while they were alive. Dini Von Mueling, in her book, The 50 Most Romantic Things Ever, tells a story about a man and a woman who spotted each other on the morning business New York to Washington air shuttle. And they saw each other as they were boarding the plane and said sparks flew immediately, but they said nothing to one another. And then they got to Washington and they're standing in the cab line and said, they didn't say a word to each other, but it was obvious that there were sparks. And so she got in the cab and she began to drive away. She thought, I need to go talk to this guy. And she began to say to the cab driver, stop, stop. He didn't. He wove on into traffic and she turned around to look and this guy was running after the cab. But the cab finally disappeared. She tried to scribble her phone number and put it in the window, but he's too far away to read it. She knew that. And she drove on off and so it was. She had a business meeting. She went to her business meeting, but she couldn't concentrate. She sat there the whole morning kind of trying to concentrate. All she could think about was this guy that she had seen but hadn't met, and that's all she could think of. Finally, it was so distracting to her internally, she feigned sickness and said, I just need to head back. And so she went back to the airport, but she went back with a plan, and her plan was, I'm going to stay here where the shuttle boards back to New York, and I'm going to stay here until he comes back to get on his shuttle to go back to New York. So she waited. No show. She waited. No show. She waited. No show. All these shuttles going back and forth. He wasn't on them to go back. Finally, at 9 o'clock, the last shuttle. She had to take that to get back home. And so she boarded it kind of discouraged because she had not seen him and missed what she believed was an opportunity, a relationship opportunity. And so she gets back to New York. She's discouraged. She gets off the plane and he's standing there at the gate. And she looks at him. Her eyes get big. He looks back at her and he says this to her. What took you so long? I've been waiting for your return all day. They got married and have two kids. Now listen, you say, what do you tell us that story for? Well, today I've been talking to you about waiting on God, but I want you to know something. God's been waiting on you. And for some of you, if God were to come and just audibly speak to you today, I believe he has spoke through his word. He would say, what's taking you so long? I've been waiting for you and waiting for you and waiting for you, and you just keep putting me off. But you know it's a relationship made in heaven. What are you waiting for? Maybe you're here today and you're not sure if you died you'd go to heaven. But you can take care of that before you leave here. What are you waiting for? Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know what? I've been in God's waiting room, and I've been trying to get out, and I've been trying to do it my way. Listen, slow down and wait on God. He's got you there. Learn why he's got you there, and then he'll take you to the next place. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask the band to come. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray this morning that we will get what you're saying to us. And I don't know across this room, God, the circumstances and the difficulties some people are facing. Some may not even be facing difficulties. They just haven't learned to wait well. And Lord, would you help us all to be better waiters so that we can learn what we need to learn so we can go to the next class. But Father, there are some in this place that, Lord, you're waiting on. You're waiting on them to give their life to you, to surrender, God, to move their faith from something they believe in their head, God, and move it to something that becomes real in their heart. Would you help them today to come and give their life to Jesus Christ? For some that have been struggling with it, not sure, God, give them courage today to say, I'm going to take care of this once and for all. Enough's enough. For some that are ready to throw it all in, God, remind them this morning, it's too soon to quit. You've got too much ahead for them. You created them with purpose. Lord, would you speak to us now in this time? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our time of invitation? I'm going to be down here at the front. Other staff will be along the sides. It is an invitation for you to respond, not to the preacher, but to what the Holy Spirit may be doing in your life, tugging on your heart, pulling you. For some of you, that may mean you need to come and say, Pastor, I want to join Ridgecrest. I'm a believer. I just need a church family to belong to. People have already done that today. Maybe you need to come and do that as well. You may be here this morning and say, you know what I need? I'm not sure that I really have a relationship with God. And I want to take, look, nothing more important than getting that settled. You may say, I know I don't, but I want one. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants you in the family of God. Would you come and say, I want to do it? Some of you are just going to want to come and pray. There's power on a bent knee. This altar is useful. You may be praying for someone. You may be praying about something. There may be some decision. You need wisdom, direction, guidance. Don't fail to come and bend the knee before God. Are you ready as the band leads us and the words are on the screen? Sing out. You come on. Slip out. Balcony or ground floor. You guys slip out. Come on. And you make your decision today. Today we've been talking about waiting on God. Why that's important. And there are benefits to waiting on God. And one of the reasons we ought to wait on God is because He cares and loves us so much. In fact, He demonstrated that love for us 2,000 years ago when He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for our sins on a cross. And if you've never met Him, well, you need to know Him personally. That's why He came into this world, so you would know His love and His care, and so He could repair our relationship with Him. And you can receive Him right where you are today. You can call on Him in your heart, praying a prayer something like this, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me, caring for me, coming into the world and dying on the cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I need you. I invite you to come into my life, be my Savior, my Lord and Master. Now listen, if you'll pray to Him, call on Him like that, He'll hear that prayer. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I hope you'll do that today if you do not know Him. And then we'd love to help you along in that new relationship. If you'll contact us at the information you see on the screen, we'd love to get you some free material. It's growth material. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision to follow Christ. We'd love to help you in this wonderful new journey. And then for those who are watching and you don't have a church home, we'd love for Ridgecrest to be that church home. I want to invite you to join us for one of our two Sunday morning services. We have an 8:15 service. We call it a blended style service. It combines choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have an alive service at 10:50. It is a contemporary, band-driven, very relaxed and casual. And that may be more to your stylistic liking. I'm going to preach the same message in both services. So we'd love to have you in the one that you most feel comfortable in. And then, of course, check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about what's going on here at Ridgecrest, the variety of ministries that take place on this campus. And you can connect with us in podcasting, live stream, video on demand. All of that is available through the website. So check that out. We'd love to have you stop by our website. And then, of course, like us on all the social media outlets, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. We have presences on all of those. And we do keep those updated with information about what's going on, what's happening here at Ridgecrest. And we'd love for you to be one of our followers as well. Well, I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God today. It's been my joy to share it with you. Thank you for tuning in, and I hope that you'll tune in again next week on this channel at this same time. Until then, may the Lord bless you.